So we're going to go to the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians, it's a great book. In fact, the whole Bible is a great book. And that's where the Lord led me to. He wanted me to minister on that. And so we're going to do that. And just be prepared for anything on Wednesday nights, because you never know what he'll have me do. But as of right now, we're just going to go through the book of Colossians verse by verse, and just see where he leads us and teaches us in this book. The book of Colossians, somebody said, where is that? Well, it's in the New Testament, and it's right after Philippians, okay? Right after Philippians, and it's not page 1250 like I told Michelle. She asked me before services, well, where are we going to go? And I said, page 1250, and ended up being, what, Proverbs or something? So I wanted to hold it for the last minute here. All right. Thank you, Father, for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We do love you and worship you in Jesus' name. So let's begin. Just a little bit of information about the book of Colossians. Colossae is where it was at, the city. It was actually an ancient city, but it was a city that was in decline at the time that Paul wrote to them there. And it was actually a church that was founded by this brother we're going to read about here in just a few minutes in the upcoming verses, Epaphras and Timothy. They founded this church. They also founded the church, I believe it was in Ephesians. And let me give you the other place. Actually, it was Laodicea and Hierapolis. Hierapolis, that's a hard name to say. And so this was in Asia Minor. So Paul didn't actually found the church. He didn't start the church. These two brothers did. But according to history, they came to Paul. Epaphras did. He came to Paul in his first imprisonment in Rome, and he told him about the situation that in Galatia were facing, the church in Galatia were facing. And so he wrote this letter to them and encouraged them in the Lord, okay? So that's just a little bit of backdrop, a little bit of history. And they were dealing with witchcraft. They were dealing with mysticism. They were dealing with false teachers. They were dealing with false religion and different things like that, much like we're facing today. The Bible is a now word. Let me try that again. The Bible is a now word, and you really do yourself an injustice and a disservice to yourself if you study the Bible just in a historical view. Because the Word of God is alive. It's for every day. So it's an amazing thing that the church of Galatia, you know, they were going through all of these problems back then, and it's perfectly fits for what we go through today. It's amazing. Even in the book of Ephesians and so on and so forth, these epistles from the Apostle Paul. So that's just a little historical background so you can understand where Paul is coming from. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Paul, an apostle. I want to stop there for a second and just talk a little bit about an apostle. An apostle, by definition, is a sent one. Sometime if the Lord leads me, I'll teach on apostles. Apostles are real. There are apostles on the earth today. I believe in the fivefold ministry gifts. They didn't cease with anything. They're still here. But most of your people who say they're apostles are not. Just like people say they're prophets and prophetesses, they are not. There are certain qualifications to be an apostle that the Bible specifically lays out. And that's where you go by. That's the guideline and the template, if you will, to know if someone is an apostle. If you pastor one church and you have, you know, whatever amount of people, doesn't really matter, you're not really an apostle. Because an apostle, number one, is sent by God. Now notice what he says here. So let's teach on this so we can get an understanding, because a lot of people want me to teach on apostles, but I'm not led to. So I'll give a little brief part here. An apostle's a sent one, right? But watch this. He said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by how? The will of God. So you're an apostle by the will of God, not by the will of mama, daddy, not by the will of a denomination, not by the will of some people. To be an apostle, no different than being a pastor, being a teacher, being an evangelist, any of those fivefold gifts, you must have it conferred upon you. You must be conferred upon you by first the Lord Jesus Christ, by the will of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, and then men who have authority over you confer that, and they announce it, and they say, and they appoint, because it's obvious you fulfill those giftings and those callings. So I'm just giving you a snapshot, because I could teach a whole thing on apostles and the gifts and the callings and the positions that Jesus gave as gifts unto men. But we get so messed up with this, okay? So an apostle by the will of God. Paul was called by God to be an apostle. Again, it's a sent one. Also, you want to write down, an apostle is an ambassador. He's an ambassador. He's sent. He's sent with authority. He's sent with power, okay? The reason why the apostle and apostleship gets so attacked in the body of Christ today is because the apostle has authority and the Jezebel spirit doesn't like it. It doesn't like it. And the apostle is not necessarily the head. Let me give you an example. I pastor Ignited Church. I cannot go to First Baptist Church or Second Baptist Church or First whatever and walk in there and take my authority that I have here and use it there. They're going to throw me out. They're going to throw me out, and it'd be rightful to throw me out because I don't have authority there. But if I'm under the authority of who's a pastor there and they open the pulpit to me in ministry or anything and allow me to use the authority God gave me to the body, not to Livonia, not to this church, but to the body, then I am authorized to use that anointing and authority, and it will flow and it'll be beautiful and God will do great things. Okay? So we get misunderstanding. It's no different than a woman should be subjected to who? Her husband, not every man. And you have that in the church too. You have it in the world where every man thinks he's God's gift and he can tell every woman what to do. That's not how that works. Come on now. You all know what I'm talking about. There's some really bad teaching out there. But when she's with her husband, she's underneath him and his authority and his love and the grace of God flows. And so it's the same thing with the apostle. And there's a lot of misunderstanding with it. And then people think, well, you know, he's an apostle. We got to do what he says and, you know, blah, 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 blah. No, he's part of that gifting of God that Jesus gave when he rose from the dead, so that they can bring about the authority of God, and they also can bring balance, okay? They bring balance. So that's just a small thing. I know it's a little teaser because there's so much to that, but you had to see that from the beginning. So Paul, look what he's doing. He's telling them, I'm an apostle. I'm a person who's sent. I've got authority. I can bring balance to this, but this wasn't necessarily his work. It wasn't his work necessarily. But because he was in that position of authority, they accepted this letter, and Paul was able to write this letter. So watch this. Verse 2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he starts out and says, grace and peace. You ready? Favor and tranquility. Those are the two words, favor and tranquility. He says, I'm an apostle. He didn't get in there and say, hey, I'm an apostle. I'm going to rip everybody up. I'm ready to shred you. He said, no, man, I'm sent by God. I'm writing you this letter. Timothy's a part of this whole thing. And I just speak favor and tranquility to you. You know, that's what we're supposed to receive when we go to church. That's the things we're supposed to receive in the flock, in the body, is favor and tranquility. Okay? We should feel that when we come into the house of God. Let me try that again. We should feel that when we come into the house of God. And I should feel it when I come into your home. And you should feel it when you come into our home. Because that is not just a salutation that he's giving. He's speaking life over them as an apostle. Do you see that? He's speaking life over them. He's speaking as a father would. Even though he didn't give birth to them, he's a part of managing them. He's a part of helping them and bringing them to the fullness of what God wants them to be. And that's what we need in the body of Christ today, is people to be fathers, not lords. Fathers, not lords. Shepherds, not taskmasters. But if you've never experienced the favor and tranquility of God personally, then you have no way to give it out. You can only give what you got. You can only give what you experience in Christianity. That's why you can always tell when someone's fake when they're ministering to you. You can always tell if they're from a book or they're from a plastic something or other. And you can always just realize and recognize, hey, you're not, that's not real up there, because there's no transparency. And so look at this, man. Paul is just bringing out a blessing to them. Verse 3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. So again, I want you to see the fatherhood. I want you to see also the brotherhood, the family that is found there. He said, I pray for you always. Well, the understanding of history is that when this brother came to Paul in his first imprisonment in Rome, Paul was ecstatic. Paul was like, wow, man, that's great. The church is you know, it's there. It's live. You planted this work. And he wanted to sow seed and write to them and speak a blessing to them. And then he says, we pray for you always. You know, that should be our lifestyle as believers. Just pray for people always. You know, I heard the Holy Spirit tell me one time, and I'm just going to paraphrase it, but it was basically, you know, when you pray for people, it's hard to talk against them. I'm smiling. When you pray for people with sincerity, it's really hard for you to speak evil against them or something bad against them, because the Holy Spirit will remind you, say, you prayed for them. Because there's a connection when we pray for each other. Believe it or not, there is a supernatural, spiritual, it's nothing goofy and crazy, but there's a connection that the koinonia that comes from the Holy Spirit when you begin to pray for somebody, okay? And then the Holy Spirit reminds you, say, well, why are you trampling on what you prayed for? Hey, pray always. He said, we're praying for you always. Again, that's a sign of a father. That's a sign of a brother. That's a sign of a sister. That is a sign of somebody who loves you, is that they pray for you. Amen. So we begin the book of Galatians. We're seeing some powerful points here from the apostle. How many times have you read over this or had someone teach you? And it just seems like to be just a bunch of noise. It's not. Every word means something. Since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and the love which you have to all of the saints. So he says, we've prayed for you always since we've heard of your faith. We've heard that you love. We heard about your development and what you're becoming in Christ. And we're praying for you. Man, I'm so glad that people pray for you and I. We get messages all the time, and I know I can't share every message that we get, but there's so many people that are watching right now that will watch and watch us on different platforms that really pray for you guys. They really love you. They do. They always tell me, tell the Ignited family I love them. Tell the Ignited family I said, hey. And how many people come and visit us from other states and stuff, and they come in here, they just want to see the church. They just want to see the people. They want to see you. Isn't that beautiful? It's beautiful to know that people are praying. And I tell you, pray for me always. I'm not above prayer. I need prayer all the time. I'm married. Pray for me. I mean, I have children. Pray for me. Woo! So, hey, we all need prayer. That's right. We all need prayer. But we should pray for each other, man. It's so powerful. Watch verse 5. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. Now, he's going to make a great point here, but I want you to write down next to hope, put expectancy. Because we have a misunderstanding of hope is in the American language, because we in our American mindset, we say hope means, well, maybe. Cross my finger. cross my heart. You know, we do that. I hope. That's not the biblical terminology of hope. Hope is expectancy. I hope so. You should just say, I expect it. I expect it. Is God going to do this, going to do that? Yep. I expect it. My hope is in him. I expect it. Regardless of how it works out, regardless of how long it takes, I still have my expectancy. Do you still expect to go to heaven that you accepted Jesus Christ way back when? You better believe it. It hasn't changed one day. It should be stronger the older you get. It should be stronger, that hope, that expectancy, that one day we're going to see him. Okay? One day we're going to be in his presence. So again, verse 5. He said, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, where have you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel? So he said, you heard this when the truth came. When the truth came, there was expectancy. When truth comes to you, there's hope. That's why we must give hope. No matter the message we get, no matter the message of the last days, we give hope because our hope is founded where? The truth. Because if you didn't tell what's going on in the last days, then you'd be lying and there would be no hope because there's no trust, because there's no truth. So that's why people don't have discernment. That's why they don't have hope. But in verse 4, he talked about love and he mingled it with faith. So go back in verse 4 and write down that faith produces love. Because this is going to tie into what we're going to talk about. Faith in Christ, it produces love. Love for what? For the saints. Love for life. Love for one another. Okay, so if you tell me that you have faith in God, that you trust him for salvation, eternity, or what have you, then you should have love for the brethren. I don't know. I don't like everything about everybody because I don't understand everything about everybody. I don't know why certain people, I don't know why Brother Mike wore that shirt today. I don't get it. But I'm glad he wore a shirt. I mean, I love him. That's the only one clean he had in the closet. The only one that wasn't standing on its own. I mean, you know, we don't understand everything about us, especially with different parts of society and cultures and colors and whatever. We're all different. But in faith, I love you. In faith, I accept you. Faith, I embrace you. In faith, I pray for you. And in faith, I have love. You see that? So he brings it back into verse 5, and he talks about the hope, okay? The hope of what? Heaven. The hope of heaven. So hope is laid up in heaven, the expectation. Now watch what he says next. Verse 6, which is come unto you as it is in all the world and bringeth forth fruit. I mean, I really want to just preach this instead of teaching it. But he said the hope of heaven has now come unto you. How? By faith through truth, through the word of God. So the expectation of heaven has now come unto us. And he said the whole world, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, is what Paul was saying. But it specifically, it came to them. So you and I have within us this expectation of heaven, which is the power of faith operating in our lives. And he's trying to show them as a father, there's more good inside of you than you realize. There's more potential in this house than you realize. There's more potential within each and every person in here and those watching right now. The hope of heaven is inside of you. Not just the preacher. We get it all wrong. And I do my very best to push it away and bring it to the people because that's where it belongs. It's about us. Because if I wasn't standing here, I'd be sitting there and it would be applying to me. Does that make sense? So it applies to all of us. So watch this. Follow this with me. Which is come unto you as it is in all the world and bringeth forth what? Fruit. Woo. I'm about to run around. The expectancy of heaven bringeth forth the fruit. You say, well, I don't have no fruit in my life. I don't have the fruit of a Christian. I don't have the fruit. I don't have this. Yes, you do. You have the expectancy of heaven within you. It's come to you. The great hope of Jesus Christ, the resurrection from the dead, not just heaven someday, because he said he brought it to you here. Do you see that? So it's an applied faith. It's an applied power. It's a right now thing. It isn't someday in heaven. It is now. Faith is when? Now faith is. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so he's beginning this tremendous writing to this church and to you and I, letting us know that when we have the expectation of God, we have the faith of God. We have faith in Jesus Christ. We have faith in the truth which was preached to us, like it's being preached right now. We can have fruit. John chapter 15 says we can have much fruit. We can have more fruit. We got to go through the process to get the fruit, but we're not going to talk about that tonight. But it's still the realization and the revelation is that because there's expectancy within me, there's going to be fruit coming out of my life. I want fruit. I want the fruit of righteousness. I want the fruit of favor and tranquility. I want to lay down at night and be peaceful and go to bed. I want to wake up in the power and the strength of God. I want to face my struggles and my stresses and whatever else we all go through. I want to face it in the power of expectation. Do you see what Paul was saying? So we got to get out of this heavenly mindset of someday, one day there, and bring it to the reality of where we need it. I don't need heaven, 10, 20 years from now, whenever it's going to be, 5 years, whatever, my destiny brings me to heaven. I need heaven now. Don't you need heaven now? Don't you need God now? Well, Paul's teaching, and through this beginning dialogue, if you will, he's given us great nuggets of truth that hope and that expectancy is already here. Man, I'm telling you, we live so low. We live so low and below the blessings of God and the blessings of the covenant because we got our mind so focused on eternity that we don't see what God's trying to do in us right now. Nothing wrong with thinking about eternity, man. We all do. I mean, think about heaven. We think about loved ones who have already gone there or what have you. When we're stressed out, we definitely think about heaven. Tax time, we're wishing we're in heaven. You know, whatever we're facing, heaven is beautiful. And if God made things so perfect on earth, we wouldn't want to go to heaven. That's why we feel the ouches and the bumps and the bruises and all that we face. We still go through pain because pain is an indicator and a reminder you're not in heaven yet. You'll catch that later when we're walking home or driving home. Watch this. Okay, so, which is to come as to in all the world and bringeth forth fruit. This is verse 6. As it does also in you, since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. You knew that. You knew the favor of God in truth when you heard it, and so that fruit began to produce in our lives. One of the things that we struggle with as believers is to continue producing fruit. It doesn't matter the age of your life. It doesn't matter the stage of your life. We should always be producing fruit because of that expectancy that it comes from the Father, that comes from understanding through faith, in trust, in hope, that God is going to do something great in us. All right, verse 7. As you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant. This is the brother I was telling you about earlier. This is the one that went and founded these churches, according to history, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who has declared unto us your love in the Spirit. So anyways, he's saying, okay, this brother came here, he gave me the testimony about you guys, and he said, look, this is the situation they're in, but notice what he says, for your love in the Spirit, or your love in the Holy Spirit. That they had love. They had love. So they were showing forth the fruit. And Paul's starting out in a very, very eloquent way, I think, a very fatherly way. You know he's going to get to some stuff here in a little bit because he's a father. He's not going to let everybody just slide, you know, those things he has to deal with. But he's telling them these things that, look, this is being mentioned, how you love in the Spirit. And verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled. Everybody say filled. Now watch this. He said, when we heard this, when we knew, here's what Paul's saying. When we knew there was a workable foundation in you, we began to pray for you and invest in you. We'll try that again. When we knew there was a foundation in you, we knew there was something about you, we knew we could work with you, we knew that God was doing something because there was fruit, we began to invest in you through prayer. There's a whole lot in that I just said. Is everybody worthy of prayer? Absolutely, but not everybody's worthy of investment. That's hard. People don't like to hear that, but that's the truth. Everybody's worthy of prayer. Lord, I pray for them. I bless them. But not everybody's worth investment and development because some people, they don't give a rip. They just got, they're just bags with holes in them. Feed me, fill me, do, you know, it's all about me. I'm over here crying in the corner, a temper tantrum. Everybody put your attention on me and you invest all the attention to them and they turn out still being a bag with holes in it. Is that true? It's very true. It happens in natural life, happens with, you know, people you live around and whatever. So it happens also in development in Christianity. So it was a powerful thing. Paul's making a point again. I'm praying for you and desire that you might be filled. That means when he says you might be filled, he's saying you at least have a container that can hold something. I'm believing you're going to be able to do this. I'm believing that through as an apostle, I'm going to invest in you because I know that it's going to be good ground. Okay? We can't choose who's good ground and bad ground. We just have to sow and work and then see what happens with it. Then you start understanding and having discernment. Is that right? You always do. You always do, unless the Holy Spirit specifically speaks to you and says, that's a tear. That's a whatever. I don't want you to invest. I don't want you to do so. Has that happened before? Yes, it has. Have we, as believers, been told by the Holy Spirit not to do something, and we still do it, and we get in trouble and find out he was right all along? He was right anyways. We know that. But we didn't know at the time because we thought, oh, those poor people, that poor person, I just want to help. I just want to be a blessing. And the Holy Spirit's saying, no. No, you're going to find out that that's not the way to do it. And then what, $100, $200, $500, $1,000, $2,000 later, you found out you just invested in nothing. Wave at me if you got a pulse. We've all done it. We've all done it. We've all done it. So Paul's making this point here. He said that you might be filled, now watch, with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. This is a lot I'm going to teach on right here, okay? So watch this, that you be filled with all knowledge, okay, of his will. God wants you to know his will. Everybody in here, everybody listening to me, everybody watching, God wants you to know his will. He wants you to be filled with all knowledge of his will. He doesn't want any of us walking around. Listen, if we've been serving God, and this may offend somebody, but it's going to offend you to a good way. If you've been walking with the Lord 20, 25 years, 30 years, you just pick a number, and you still don't know what you're doing for God, something's wrong. You're not filled with all the knowledge of his will. He wants you to know what his will is. I understand seasons where you change and you go through things and you struggle. Which way do I go? What am I going to do? But there comes a time when we should have already matured to know his will. Does that make sense? And it isn't just the guy behind the pulpit, he doesn't automatically have all that. He has to obtain it just like anybody else does. And when you find the will of God, you're walking in that will of God. Now, you're living in the will of God. And you're loving in the will of God. But I'm going to tell you, one of the worst places to be, and you've been there and I've been there, is out of the will of God. Because you just don't know what to do. You're just frustrated. You're just like, oh, what do I do? Okay? There is seasons, don't get me wrong. If you're watching and listening right here and you're going through a seasonal change that goes from wilderness to isolation to abundance, that happens, okay? But I'm talking about someone that doesn't know what they're doing and they've been in Christ for many years and you still don't get it. You haven't been filled with all his knowledge of his will. That was good. I know some people don't like that, but that's true. Now watch it. With all the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom. How much wisdom? and spiritual understanding. Wisdom there is Sophia. Sophia is the Greek word. Sophia, it's not central. It's not wisdom that comes from a book or age and you know all this stuff. It's not that. It's the Sophia of God. It is the supernatural wisdom of God. So he said, I want you to be filled. Now watch this. How do I get filled? How do I get to this point? It all goes back to having faith in the truth and the expectation that you found in the Word of God, because God put it there in you through truth. I'm reading to you what Paul just said. Again, this is not just some flippant salutation that people read over. These are bedrock truths that we miss all the time in teaching and reading the Word of God. So now he's saying, because of that, you have that expectancy. You're to be filled with all this knowledge, okay? He wants you to understand. He wants you to know his will. The will of God is not a mystery. Let me try it again. The will of God is not a mystery. The enemy clouds your thinking. The enemy clouds your life. The enemy keeps you from knowing his will. But his will is all available for all of us. It's always available. Okay? So all wisdom and understanding. Now the word knowledge, I want you to write next to the word knowledge if you're writing notes tonight. The word there means precise and correct knowledge. Precise and correct knowledge. Now that changes something. Because it's not just knowledge. It's not knowledge of the Bible. It's not, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Okay, that's good knowledge. But this is precise and correct knowledge of what? His will. It's not a guessing game. When I teach on destiny, and I've taught leaders in different countries about destiny. Destiny is very easy to understand. Whatever you're driven towards, whatever passion you have for Christ, and if God be for you, and if no one could stop you, and if you had all the money in the world, and no was never an answer, what would you do for God? That's your destiny. Because I would not answer, I would change diapers for the rest of my life in a church nursery. If you do, we need you. You know what I mean? You wouldn't. If you can answer the question in the affirmative and say, this is what I would do. Oh, you mean nothing restrains me? Well, this is what I would do for Jesus. That's your goal. That's your destiny. That's what you're supposed to be doing in life. It's that easy. But you got to be filled. You got to have the expectancy to be filled with that knowledge, that wonderful knowledge of Sophia, the wisdom of God. To know what he wants you to do. I believe it's that easy. I really do. You do not need Gabriel to blow a trumpet and give you a scroll to tell you what to do. You need the Bible and a willing listening heart, and God will show you. Yes, he will. It's that simple. He showed you how to get to heaven. He can't show you how to live on earth. The most majestic place in the universe, beyond the universe, heaven, gold, everything, no pain. He gave you the roadmap to get there, and he can't help you here? Baloney. It's us. Sometimes we don't know. We don't want to know the will of God because many people think he's going to send us to Africa. Believe me, if you won't go to your neighbors or you won't go down the road, he ain't sending you to Africa or some other place. He'd send you probably to your family first. That's a good place to start. Anyways, we're about to get in a rumble. I can feel it. All right. So he says that all wisdom, verse 9, wisdom and spiritual understanding. So I gave you that knowledge, okay, precise and correct knowledge. Understanding. Let me spell this for you before I pronounce it. S-U-N. That was easy, son. S-U-N-E-S-I-S. Sunesis. S-U-N-E-S-I-S. Sunesis. Boy, that's a weird, hard name to pronounce. 4907, if you want to go study it out. Watch this. 4907, it means this. For the word understanding, it means a running together or a flow. A running together or a flow. So we read it again this way, to be filled with the precise and correct understanding of his will in all wisdom and spiritual coming together and flow. In other words, God wants you and I, through faith, by faith, in truth, to flow in the complete understanding of what God wants us to do. He wants our lives to run together. With who? Him. Together in a flow, in a complete harmony as to what his perfect desire and his will is. That's why Paul said, I come to you in favor and tranquility. Look, when you know the will of God for your life, and I'm not saying you know everything. You know, sometimes people think preachers know everything. Preachers don't know everything. I don't know everything that God's going to do. I know a lot of things that he's going to do, but I don't know everything he's going to do. And he don't tell me everything about my life. I have certain things I know God is going to do. I have certain things God promised my family that he's spoken to me, and I'm going to watch it come to pass. But I don't know everything. But I do know this, that I have the expectancy in my heart that he's going to do what he said he's going to do, whether it's through speaking to my heart through meditation and prayer or through his Bible, he will fulfill his word. And he'll do the same for all of us. Is that right? Absolutely. So there has to be that expectancy. Are you seeing this? And so he's telling them, man, I'm praying for you. You need to be, and you're going to be filled with this understanding. Now, when it says spiritual understanding, there's two terminologies there. Ethic and divine. Ethical and divine. So you want to write that down. Ethical and divine. When it comes to the understanding, the spiritual understanding. Spiritual understanding. So it's not only related to just things of destiny and things to come. It's also speaking of holiness. It's also speaking of righteousness. It's speaking of things that are ethical and the things that are divine. You know, it's funny that when you get saved, you don't really need a lot of people to tell you what you shouldn't do. Do you remember getting saved and you're cleaned for the first time? You know, the alcohol's gone, the drug addiction, I mean, things are gone and you're clean for the first time. You don't even want to get around people that are doing it. You don't need some preacher to tell you, well, now that you don't drink anymore. You know, you don't do it because you don't want to be near that. You don't want to be touched by it. Okay? So he said, this is what's coming to you. This is what's available to you. Verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful. There it is. In every good work. How many works? In every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. So watch this progression here. Watch what he's saying here. That you might walk. So if I'm filled with all this understanding, I'm going to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. I'm going to be pleasing to him. So if I'm going to be pleasing, I'm also going to be fruitful. So what does that tell me? That tells me that God is pleased when I'm fruitful. I'm not talking about bling. I'm not talking about clothing. I'm not talking about stuff. I'm talking about the totality of life, that he's blessed. He's pleased when we're fruitful in things of righteousness. I'm watching a documentary, and I'm just going to share just a little bit about it, and it'll be out in some of the messages, I'm sure. But I'm watching a very powerful documentary about wealth in America and what it has done to the minds of people. Money will burn a hole in your head. It will make you wacky. It'll make you do stupid things. And I've been reading about that, and we need this more than ever. To be balanced with the things of life and say, you know what? I'm doing things that are pleasing to God and fruit is coming out of my life. I'm pretty content with that. I don't have to be like the Kardashians. I don't have to be like this person. I don't have to have that. I don't have to have this because in Christ I have it all. Well, I'm telling you, it's an amazing thing to be at peace with God. Strengthened with all might according, Let me finish verse 10 here. I feel like I'm running out of time. that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing and being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So we see there that we're walking in the ways of God, pleasing, fruitful in the knowledge of God. Verse 11, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. Everybody say power. Unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. Oh man, this is, so he says he's strong by his glorious power, patience and long suffering with joyfulness. So God gives you the power to endure things with joyfulness. You know what sets us apart, true Christians, among those who are fake Christians, just churchgoer, is really the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord. What is that? That's the strength that comes from God. That's the happiness of God. That's the pleasure of God. That's understanding the expectation that's inside of you. It's not having it all together. It's not having, you know, a bunch of zeros after your bank account and, you know, a bunch of money or whatever. It's not that. It's the joy that's inside of you. And that will help you be long-suffering and patient. This is too good, and I have to go. Verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet. Everybody say meet. That's right. He made us complete or able or fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Man, I wish I had more time. I am fit. I am developed. You have been born again. You are created to handle the abundance of God. I'm not talking stuff. I'm not talking money. People first and they, money. I'm talking about the abundance of God, his joy, his peace, his long sufferings, the fruit of the Spirit, all those things, man. I can have holes in my shoes and be blessed by the best. You see that? But we've lost that in Christianity. And that's why I'm saying we don't have joy in the church, because we're thinking about the bills. We're thinking about everything. And we're just whiny britches. My wife says something else, but you know, you're a bunch of whiny heinies, just whining about everything. She always tells me, when I'm going through something, she'll say, quit your belly aching. Don't you, Sue? I mean, I go to my room, I quit my belly aching, and I'm over with, right? That's a good terminology. Quit your belly aching. Well, we do, we belly ache. But watch this. Verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us, everybody say transferred, us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. All right, you got to give me just a few minutes, because I'm not going to rush out of this last part of the teaching and do a disservice to this. But watch this. Verse 13. Listen, we are delivered, or we are transferred from the kingdom of darkness into what? The kingdom of his dear Son, or the love of his dear Son, is really one translation has it, the love of his dear Son. So we are transferred. We are delivered. We are set free. Okay? But there must be evidence of the transfer in the process. If we say we're born again, there should be evidence that we've been transferred. If I send a package somewhere, there's evidence it was transferred from the distribution center to your house. Is that right? It's usually a tracking number, or it's something on the package that tells me where it came from. But so many times we don't go through the transfer process. But he's given us that right. He's given us that ability. But how's that done? It's through the blood. Now, I want you to write this down, or at least hear this, and then there's something else you're going to write down. Everything Paul just said from verse 1 to verse 14, and there could be some added pieces to it. This is how it comes through the blood. This is what is given to us. Grace, peace, hope, truth, love, knowledge, all wisdom and understanding, fruitfulness, strengthened, joyfulness. Are you here? Deliverance, inheritance. All of those things comes down to verse 14 that is done through the blood of Jesus Christ. He's telling them this is a great start. He's telling us this is the life that we can live. This is the life that we are living. And we can go even further and go into more abundance. Now, here's what I want you to write down. These are four doctrinal aspects of redemption. And if you're not writing this down, you're not getting this. Number one, paying the ransom price with the blood of Christ. These are four doctrinal aspects of redemption that you have to understand. When you were redeemed and I was redeemed, these are the aspects of it. Paid for, the redemption, our ransom was paid. Number two, removal from the curse of the law. What did redemption do? It removed the curse of the law from us. Number three, release us from the bondage of sin into the freedom of grace. I've left the bondage of my sin of yesterday, the vomit of yesterday, and I've now entered into grace that God will keep me and help me. Even if I make a mistake, he'll help me. This is through redemption. And number four, divine healing and health. Divine healing and health. Redemption is always through the blood of Jesus Christ. And in verse 14, he says, in whom we have redemption through the blood, even the forgiveness of sins. He says, we have this. This is available. This inheritance is ours. This redemption is ours. The expectation of heaven is here now. And so he starts out with these first 14 verses bringing some great truth. What does it mean for me and for you? It means that we should expect God to do greater things in our lives. We should embrace redemption and all the benefits of redemption and ask God to fill us. Fill us daily so that we can understand what he wants us to do, not just in destiny alone, but what to do ethically, what to do divinely, what to do supernaturally. What do I do in the coming days as I watch the revelation of Jesus Christ being revealed in the end times? And if we do that, God will surely answer us and fill us with all that wisdom. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for the truth. Thank you for the Apostle Paul who wrote this tremendous letter thus far. I pray that as we go on this journey together, that we would grow and we would be fruitful. We'd be strengthened with joy. We'd be full of the inheritance and understand the plan of redemption and understand the plan of destiny for each and every one of us. Father, as we embark on this new teaching, thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit that leads us into all truth. In Jesus' name, everybody say amen.